I'm going to invite you to the book of Mark, chapter 2, where we are going on our Sunday morning study. Mark, chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 14 all the way to verse 22. And we're going to look at one main topic and idea that is here through this passage. And we can see just the contrast between having a relationship with Christ and getting to know the Lord, but then the other side of it is a religious people that is just refusing to believe in Christ and refusing to submit to the Lord and to believe that He is the Messiah. And what I see here is just our need for salvation and relationship, but also how easy it could be for us to fall into religion, which at times can happen, amen, in the life of a Christian. And look at what it says there in verse 14. And this is Jesus. Verse 13, He went out again beside the sea. And all the crowd was coming to Him, and He was teaching them. And as He passed by, He saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And He said to him, "Follow Me." And he rose and followed Him. And as He reclined at the table in His house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and His disciples, for there were many who followed Him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that He was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to His disciples, "Why does He eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, He said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to Him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed. And so are the skins, but new wine is for fresh wineskins." So, and I don't know if you ever look at this passage and wonder, what does that mean? It says in verse 21 that no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. And if he does, the patch tears away from it and the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one's put new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. And you kind of wonder, what does that mean? So I started reading and just praying and thinking about this. And it's really a illustration that Jesus gives to explain what's happening before this moment. And really what's happening throughout the Gospel of Mark. I mean, throughout every one of the Gospels and even the New Testament. And that is religion. You know, the people of Judea were a very religious group of people. I mean, you look at these men and the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, and they were measured by religion. Religion was what measured their behaviors, their life, and how close they were to God and their views of God and their views of themselves. And if you look at the passage with me, Jesus is really a threat to empty religion. He's coming to give a warning to these people and to explain, it's not about religion, but it's about relationship with myself, with God. And so we're going to look into this because as we see the ministry and message of Jesus being proclaimed, He is encountering these people and His message is opposed and clashing directly, not only with religion, but also with the ideas that form the culture and the views of God in men. And as Pastor Doug will say very often, when we open the Word of God, we always find out about ourselves and about God, right? And very important for us is to know that Even before we read ourselves in the Bible, we need to understand who God is and what He wants from us. Amen? So Jesus is coming and He's confronting these people. And really what He is just bringing to the attention is that everybody needs salvation. Everybody is sinful. These people were very religion. Religion was the common rule that measured people's salvation and lifestyle in the time of Jesus. And when we look at this passage, we're going to start looking into these groups of people that are going to be confronted and questioning. I mean, we saw it in chapter 2 already, the beginning, when they were questioning how Jesus could forgive the sins of the leper. I mean, how dare He to say, your sins are forgiven? Who He is? What does He think He's doing? And these men kind of had control over everything that was going on over there. Now, there were two main groups of religious people in Judea. As we know, the Pharisees and the scribes of the Pharisees, which were the same group. And then also the Sadducees. Now, the Pharisees kind of had the great majority of people who believed in their ideas. The Sadducees were the people that controlled the temple and the priesthood. And they were the more powerful in that sense, but not the majority. Now, these groups didn't realize their need of salvation. That is the problem. The main problem is that as they're looking and listening to Jesus and seeing miracles and everything that's going on, they don't see themselves as someone who needs salvation. They had a belief system that gave them security. They believe in the law, the interpretation of the law, their interpretation. And so that gave them eternal security. Now, what they were doing is listening to Jesus to either approve Jesus or disapprove what He was doing. To listen from the Lord and maybe add some of what He had to say to their ideas or reject everything altogether. Now, also in these groups of religious people, we have another group of people here, and that is the sinful people. There were those that were considered purely sinful people, and among them was Levi, who was the tax collector, and also prostitutes and sinners, and with them the disciples, who were just common men who were called out of fishing into now being disciples of Christ. Now, these leaders questioned Jesus, and they questioned everything He did because they didn't believe He was a Messiah. They came, they listened to Him, they analyzed some of what He did, and they thought, well, He's kind of a teacher, He's a rabbi, and He's doing good things, but He's not the Messiah. He's not the one we're waiting for. And maybe they prejudged that based on some of the things that had happened before. And one of them was that John the Baptist baptized and introduced Jesus into the scenario. Now, John shared, this is the Lamb of God, and He is the one who's coming to give eternal life. But the problem is that John had a very heavy message for the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. He said to them, who taught you to run away from the wrath to come? And He called them brood of vipers. So that's not a very welcoming and comforting message for these people. So when they look at Jesus being baptized by John, they thought, well, He can't be the Messiah because John is a little too hard. Now, also, Jesus' message and authority opposed the message of the Pharisees and the authority that they spoke with. And so they didn't like that. And then the religious leader had their faith system established on a very close group of people, the Jews, the religious leader, and they also had a works-oriented religion, which was the law and the interpretation of that law in their life. But when Jesus came, everyone that He encountered needed salvation. Amen? Whether the Samaritan woman, Levi, the leper, anyone who He encountered needed salvation. And it is the same today. If we analyze what's going on, we need salvation. Amen? We need the grace of God and the restoration of the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can live according to His commandments and to everything that He has for us. But when Jesus came, not everyone realized their need for salvation. And for example, these guys, they felt that they were okay. You look at the rich ruler who came to Jesus and he asked Jesus, that's another example, and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you know what you're supposed to do. Obey the commandments. You remember what he said? Everything. All this I have done since I was a little child. You think he did it? You think he obeyed every commandment? No, he didn't. But see, in his mind and in his understanding of the Word of God, he thought he was well. He was doing well because the measurement of religion does not measure from the God, from the heart. It measures the exterior attitude and behavior that we have, but it doesn't measure what we have inside. Now, many people came to believe in Jesus as a way for salvation. However, every time Jesus encountered a Pharisee or a scribe, they felt that they had it all together. And they rejected Jesus. But not only that, they rejected the fact that he ate with sinners. And that's when I thought, what is going on with this group? Because they don't need Jesus. They have it all together. But then when Jesus is eating with sinners, they get angry. They get upset and they say, well, how come he's eating with them? In Mark 2:16, it says, the scribes and of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with such people, with tax collectors and sinners? And that shows the hypocrisy, the jealousy, the presumption that they had. They didn't need Jesus, but they still didn't want Jesus to hang out with these people. And praise God, we don't do that anymore, right? We overcame that kind of attitude. We don't struggle with that. Look at what's going on here. The salvation of God through Christ is given through faith in Him. And also, that leads to a relationship with Him. Not religion. Relationship with Him. We look at the story here, and many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus. In verse 14, it says, as He passed by, He saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and He said to him, follow Me. And Levi rise up, and he follows Jesus. And then in verse 15, as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus. They were enjoying the relationship that Jesus was having with them. And they were learning something that maybe in the past they weren't able to learn. Maybe for the first time they were accepted. Maybe for the first time somebody was teaching them as if they had an opportunity of hope and transformation. Maybe for the first time someone just leave aside all religion and all hypocrisy and all superficiality and told them, there is salvation for you also. That's really what's going on right here. A relationship with Christ through everything. Now, Jesus came and he came to set the terms of salvation through that relationship, through that personal relationship. And the Pharisees obviously are questioning Jesus. And that relationship with sinners, and even with his own disciples. In verse 18, if you see with me here, they come to Jesus. Well, they come actually, and it says, now John's disciples, this is a story. The writer says, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to Jesus, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples, they're not good enough? They're not doing all the things that we're doing. They're not measuring up to the measure that we use here. They're not even fasting. And Jesus says to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? How can they be fasting right now while they're enjoying a relationship with me? And they are with me, enjoying themselves because they are growing. They are in a time of love and relationship. And it says the day will come when the bridegroom, in verse 20, is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. And then that's when Jesus gives these two verses. No one sews a piece of shrunk cloth on an old garment. And no one puts new wine in old wineskins, because they don't go together. So what Jesus is saying here is, I didn't come to fix your religion. I came to transform the hearts of men and women. Aren't you glad? That's the purpose of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you know, very often in our mind, we think we need a little help, okay? Well, I mean, I'm not too bad. You know, I'm doing okay. But in fact, sometimes we say, this person is so good. This person is just so righteous. Maybe he just, if he only accepted Jesus in his life. No, that's not what we should say, right? We all need the grace of God and salvation. We all are sinners, amen? And we all need restoration from the heart. And then once we get salvation, we'll move into relationship with Christ. But as we see here, you know, it's not what we do or what name we have. It's really who we are with that defines our salvation, our Christianity. Amen? So we look into this, and salvation was not coming from this system. This system had been established for many years, and really it was just rule and regulation and legalism and all kinds of stuff, but nothing was being changed. The hearts of men were still in sin and in depravity, and they were heading to condemnation because there was no transformation. So the Pharisees and the system that they had established was not producing salvation. But you know, salvation comes directly from God. And in the same way, the ministry of Jesus was not to reform the system of the Pharisees, but to transform the sinful condition of humankind, to change everything. That's why Jesus gives this explanation. Now, what is Jesus offering to people? He's offering newness of life, not religion. Amen? Are we aware of that? But let me ask you a question. Is it possible that we have received salvation and we come to church and we do what we are called to do and we sing and we worship and we obey the commandments of the Lord, but then through a period of time, because we measure everything we do, we fall back into religion again? Is it possible to be that? To do that? And how often, you know, as Christians, we look at our lives and then we look at sinners, you know, and we think, well, I'm here because of all the things that I have accomplished myself. I'm here because of how often I go to church and how much I read the Word and all the behavior that we kind of keep in our lives. And then we measure ourselves and we realize that we find ourselves being just as these men. Why? Outside, but inside we have jealousy and presumption and we have judgment against other people because we have forgotten where we were in the past by the grace of God. We were restored to salvation. Amen. Let's go to the next part here. The solution, you know, for us is obviously to come to Christ, to the physician who provides healing and total transformation. That's when Jesus said in verse 17, when he heard them saying these things, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." And then he says, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." I came to call sinners who are in need of salvation. Jesus came to save the lost sheep of Israel. Men and women who realized that they were sinful. Now, this verse really is like the time when Jesus used sarcasm here. I mean, look what he's saying. You know, you don't need me, so you're fine. Don't worry about me eating with sinners and tax collectors, right? He's really being sarcastic because everybody needs the Lord. Everybody needs Jesus in their lives. So, not only salvation because we are sinners, but actually relationships. Sinners are in need of relationship with Christ. And every person, we that are here sitting in this place this morning, regardless of where we are or we have been in the past, or how good of a Christian we think we are, we will always be in need of salvation. Amen? And if we're not aware of that, you know, we fall into presumption. And we think we got it all together. And that's the trap right there. When Jesus came, he came to call sinners. And he came to call sinners to repentance in order to move us from condemnation to transformation. Now, this same passage in the book of, in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 5, verse 31 and 32, it says, "When Jesus answered them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Obviously, the first step that we take is we recognize our sinful condition, we acknowledge our need, and we repent. And then we come into a relationship with Christ. Now, as Jesus calls, not righteous, but sinners, what is he calling us to? I mean, just to ask for forgiveness and believe in him? And then everything else is going to be fine after that? Really, think about this. How often, you know, we present the gospel in a way in which it seems like if we just believe in Christ and we just raise our hand, and sometimes we make it as easy as possible, you know, because we don't want to confront people in their sin and we don't want them to commit to something long term. So we don't want to scare them, okay? Sometimes we say, well, if you just believe, raise your hand over there and I'll pray with you, you know, and you don't have to do anything else. You just have to believe in Christ. No, there's a lot you have to do. Amen? Are you aware of that? See, sometimes we make the gospel and receiving Jesus Christ and the call of the gospel of something so simple. But if we come to the truth of the gospel, it requires to have a relationship with Christ in us, in our hearts, in order to be born again Christians and in order to follow Him. Amen? Are you with me this morning? These people are following. And this is the beginning for them. And many of them will return. Many of them will just reject Jesus and we will never hear of Him. But you know, the ones that continue following, those were the ones that were called Christians. Amen? It's not the one who follows for a day, but it's the one that continues following the Master. Let me invite you to see this verse. First of all, obviously, we are called to repentance, but then called to a relationship and growth with Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, look what it says here. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, how many of you have received the Lord in your lives? You don't have to raise your hands, but just ponder that for a minute. You know, you have received the Lord in your life. Just as you received Him, in the same way, when He came and you realized that you were a sinful person, walk in Him. Walk in Him. What does that mean? How can I walk in Him? Well, Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But then He also says, take my yoke upon yourselves, right? And walk with me, because my yoke is easy. Walk with me, go on my side. Imitate me. Be a follower in everything that I did. Be a follower in the same way and do what I did. Look what it says here. Walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. I mean, we could spend hours here. We need to walk in Christ and we need to be rooted in Christ and we need to be built up in Him, growing in Him, being edified in Christ and doing what He was doing. And then it says, established in the faith. Sometimes we think faith is just believing one time and fixing our eternity and being away from condemnation, and we think that's all we need. But faith is something in which you get established and you grow and you understand the purpose of the Lord in your life. And then it says, just as you were taught. And often the problem is that we are not taught that we need to grow in a relationship with Christ. So, if you have received Christ, would you say today, I am growing in a relationship with Christ, and that's what defines my Christianity, because I need that relationship with Him. It's not what I accepted or what I believed 10 years ago, but I'm still believing it. And I'm still walking in the same repentance and in the same relationship that I was walking when I just came to Christ. And I want to have the same attitude and thankfulness and gratefulness in my heart. See, the moment we believe and accept Jesus, we don't become needless of a Savior. That's the moment when we enter a relationship with Christ in which we are growing and we become fruitful. That's what the gospel says. That's what the full message of the word says. Now, I want to invite you to a passage in the book of John, the gospel of John. And let me just invite you to see this passage and look what's going on here with some people that actually believe in Christ. Because we live in a time in which Christianity for many is just something superficial, something we do on Sundays, maybe something. I've encountered people in my life that I say, why would you say you're a Christian? Well, I used to go to church when I lived with my parents. How long was that? 10 years ago. Are you still going to church? Not really. I mean, if I go back to my parents, I go, but I haven't been able to. Do you read the Word of God? Well, it's kind of confusing for me. You know, I try, but I don't really understand it. Are you praying to the Lord continually? You know, I get bored. I once in a while I listen to something, but I don't really pray. I don't read the Bible. I don't go to church, but I am a Christian. Would you say that's religion? And sometimes, you know, religion is not just in people that don't go to church. Sometimes religion is building even in people that sit down in the pews. And they measure themselves by what they do, not what they have in the heart. Now look in John chapter 8, verse 30. Jesus is proclaiming the gospel, and as He was saying these things in verse 30, many believed in Him. People listened to Him, and many refused to believe the gospel, but there's a group of people here who believed in Christ. And Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You have believed. You have entered into a relationship with me. But if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. See, he's making it something of a process. It's not just to believe in me, but actually to walk with me, to abide in me, and to become truly a disciple of Christ. Because obviously there are false disciples in the Bible. Amen? There are false disciples. Now look in verse 32. And you will know the truth. If you're abiding in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You will stay in that truth, and freedom will overtake in your life. And they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Well, we're fine. We just believe in what you're saying, but we don't need to abide in your word. I mean, we don't want to do everything you're asking us to do, because some of the things that you're asking us to do, they require a lot of sacrifice and a lot of submission and a lot of surrender. And you know, quite honestly, I don't really think that's going to work for me, you know? Have you ever encountered people who accepted Jesus, and when you tell them they need to be discipled, they say, well, I think I'm fine right here, you know? Maybe next year, maybe later, you know? And we need to be disciples of Christ. We need to grow in our relationship with Him, and we need to grow in our knowledge of the Word so that we become free. And also, we need to say, Lord, You have saved me, and I want to walk with You in everything that You're asking me. Now, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Now, in our time, we don't want to talk about sin, okay? We don't want to confront sin because we all sin. That's kind of the excuse we use sometimes. And yes, there is no sinless life in Christianity. 1 John chapter 1 says, if we say that we have no sin, we are what? Liars. And we deceive ourselves and we try to deceive other people. We're religious. But if we sin, first of all, if we sin, we notice that we sin, right? We realize we're doing something that is not according to the will of the Lord. If we sin, we confess our sin. We come before the presence of the Lord and realize we're doing something that we don't supposed to do. We confess our sin, and God is faithful to bring us back, to restore us back into righteousness and into freedom. That's what the Bible says. But you know, Jesus is here saying, if you are living or practicing sin in your life as a lifestyle, and you think you're a Christian, there is something going on here. You are enslaved to sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Now let me go back to Mark for a minute here. And remember, we're looking at a group of people that is very religious. And sometimes we think to do the commandments of the Lord and to say that sin is wrong, that's legalism, right? Not really. Religion is to do something without the heart in it. But to obey the commandments of the Lord needs to be a reality in us that comes from the heart. And we will see that in a minute. And we look into this, and Jesus is saying, if you are enslaved to sin, you're not a son. So in verse 36, it says, if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. Now, I don't know about you, but very often in my own life, there is a struggle with the Word of God. And when I look myself according to the mirror of God, to the Word of God, His Word is like, it's not finding place in me. But you know, when I surrender my life to Christ, and you know, it doesn't matter if I've been a Christian for 10 or 20 years. There are times when I wake up and I am rebellious against the will of the Lord in my life. And I look at the Word of God and I say, God, why am I struggling with your commandments? Have you ever seen that sometimes the commandments of the Lord are very difficult to obey? But then there are times, like in the Word of God, it says, my commandments are not what? Burdensome. I mean, how come there are times when I just enjoy going to church and enjoy worshiping and reading the Word of God, but there are times when I just loving my wife as you love the church? Well, you were God. You don't understand, Christ. You were God. I'm not God. I can't do that, right? Or trying to give my life for someone else, serve someone else as you serve the church. That's difficult. because I don't have the heart. I'm doing it in a religious way. I'm trying to do these things because that's what the Word of God says, but not because that's what I feel or I have in my heart to do. So what I need a change of heart. I need transformation. And you know, God comes and everything is new in the moment that He comes into our heart. But yet, in the same way, we are always in constant growth with Christ. Amen? We are in a process. And therefore, sometimes, you know, we are victoriously overcoming sin in our lives. And we are just moving forward into victory. But there are other days when we are just struggling with something that God is asking us to do. And that's when we need to do, we need to come to the Word of God and we need to say, Lord, how is my heart? Am I a Pharisee, a Sadducee, or am I someone who realizes that it's a sinful person in need of salvation? And not only that, maybe I need to come to you and have a closer relationship with you because maybe the yoke is not upon me anymore. I have come away from that place where I'm supposed to be. I've surrendered. Amen? So what defines a relationship with Christ today? I mean, if I was to say to you this morning, how do you know that you have a relationship with Christ today? I mean, if I hand you a piece of paper and you were to write something in it, how do you know that you have a relationship with Christ? I mean, if I was to do this with my kids, and sometimes I do that, I ask them this, how do you know that you're a Christian? Because they go to church, you know. They go to church. They are my children. They don't go sometimes because they feel like going. You know why they go? Because I say, we're going to church. And they say, again, Dad? Yeah, again, we're going to church. And sometimes they want to come to church. You know, like this morning, they want to get up early and they're singing or playing and they have a passion to do it. But you know, sometimes it's like, and I can't force the commandments of the Lord in their minds. And I have to ask them and say, are you really following the Lord? Do you have a relationship with Christ? And you know, sometimes I ask myself that question. Why do I go to church? Well, if I don't, why do I have to go to church, honey? Well, because you're preaching today, she says. I say, okay, I guess I better get up and go, right? we have to, every day, you know, Chris shared last night a message about some of that has to do with today, and I encourage you to listen to that message, by the way. It was a powerful message. But if anyone comes to me and wants to be my disciple, and he was sharing that, you have to surrender your life and you have to take your cross daily and follow me. You have to really want to be a disciple. If anyone wants to be a disciple and if anyone wants to follow me, you would have to make a decision. And the decision is to surrender everything, to come under the submission of Jesus Christ, to pick up that cross, difficult and heavy, and to start walking in the direction of the Lord. And then the evening will come and the night and you're tired and you go to sleep. And then the next day you will have to get up again and go through the same process again. Amen? But let me tell you, if you don't have the heart to do it, there will be a morning when you will wake up and say, you know, enough. I just can't carry that cross everywhere I go. But if you are a Christian and you have a relationship with Him, it will be a joy because you understand who you are in Christ and what He's done for you. And like, and the question really, it all boils down to this. Do we love Christ more than we love the world? Do we love Christ more than we love the world? Let me invite you to this passage in John 14. We are here in John, but let's move forward a few pages few fingertips over there in your phone to chapter 14, verse 21. Jesus says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. If you have the commandments of the Lord and you're obeying those commandments, it's out of love. And that challenges me. And it says, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And see, when you have a heart for the commandments of the Lord, God, he extends and opens your heart more to a greater manifestation of him. Sometimes we say, Lord, how come I want more? How come you don't show yourself to me? How come you don't speak to me? How come... Do you have a passion, really? Do you want to grow in the Lord? And then it says there, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but of the Father who sent me. So if we love him, we will keep his word. So sometimes when you say, why am I not obeying? Why am I struggling? You need to ask yourself this question. Lord, why am I not loving you? Why am I not thankful for what you've done in my life? See, in Romans chapter 12, the Bible says, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves as a living sacrifice. You are to give everything to the Lord, to die for him. But what is the motivation? The mercies of God. I was a sinful person, desperately wicked, in my way to hell. On my way to hell with no hope. But Jesus came and rescued me. Well, that's kind of easy to remember when we have just come out of the world, or when God has rescued us from a big problem in our life, right? But how about after 10 years in which you have, by the grace of God, walked close to him? Do you still have the same attitude and the same joy and the same love of the mercies of God being manifested in you, which are leading you to submit yourself to the Lord? That's why the love is very important. Now, look the contrast in John 3:19. It says that this is the judgment. The light, speaking of Jesus, has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. So this is the condemnation. The light came into the world. But when people saw the light of Jesus Christ, they said, don't get too close to us, Lord, because we love darkness more than the light. So every person, in reality, is going to end up doing what their passion is. Amen? Amen? Are you aware of that? I mean, we will end up doing what we like to do. And so, let's say, God, give me a heart that loves to do what you want me to do. And yes, there are days and moments when it is a decision. And we have to consciously say, Lord, I don't see you working on me right now. I believe in your character and I believe that you are good and you have a perfect plan for me. And I don't understand why I want to go away from you in my nature, but I will follow you. But you know, from time to time, we need to have that power of God manifested in us, leading us to surrender and to obedience to Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Now, let's move forward here, and I'm going to ask you another question. Do we have the fruit of righteousness or the fruit of darkness in our lives? And let me go back to the Pharisees and Sadducees, because they rejected Jesus. They didn't like Jesus because Jesus was asking too much. Jesus was asking a change of heart. How many of you know that it is a lot easier to be a religious person than to really be born again? It's impossible to be a Christian, right? Remember, no one can come to God unless it's given, to Jesus unless it's given by the Father. And no one can be convicted of sin unless it's given by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. And when the disciples asked and they said, who could be saved then? When Jesus said, it is impossible for a rich man basically to come to the kingdom of heaven. Who can be saved then? For men, it's impossible. But for God, it's possible. Amen? But now, if God is in us, and if we are surrendered to him, do we have fruit of righteousness, or are we pursuing fruit of darkness in our lives? And let's go to Matthew. We're going to finish in Matthew chapter 5. And let's just look at this passage. And as I was thinking about this, this is the thing that led me to this. You know, it is possible to look well. That someone sees us and even tell us, what a good, wonderful Christian person you are. I mean, you don't cuss, you don't get angry, you know, you sing so beautifully, you go to church every Sunday. It is possible. And really, it's not coming from the heart. It is possible to deceive others with religion. Are you aware of that? But let me tell you something else. It is possible to be deceived with religion and not knowing that we're not walking in righteousness. It says here in Matthew chapter 7, verse, I said 5, but it's 7, I think. I think I said 5, but it's chapter 7, verse 13. We're going to start in verse 13. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many." Remember, the Pharisees didn't want to walk through this door, through this gate. "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." You have to surrender to the Lord. And then in verse 15, "Beware of false prophets." Beware of religion. Beware of religion. Beware of superficiality. Beware of something that is not real. And beware of that. Those prophets who come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. And then he asks, "Are grapes gathered from the thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit." Now, we're not only to be aware of false prophets, but we need to be aware that we don't become someone who is false. And then in verse 18, "A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." So we need to aim to have a purpose to be fruitful in righteousness. And that is impossible to happen in our own strength. If we abide in Christ, and we have a relationship with Him, we'd be able to be what He wants us to be. Amen? Now, the last question here, do we obey the will of God or the work of lawlessness? And I look at this next passage in verse 21 through 23. And I really, you know, I think, Lord, how could that be? I mean, look what it says. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." And there are many people claiming Christianity. Many people saying that they follow the Lord and they know the truth, but they will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And I think of this in full ministries. Full ministries are deceived. Full families, you know. It says in verse, in the next part there, "But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Yes, you believe in Christ. Yes, you come through repentance, through a relationship with Him. But once you're in that relationship, you will aim to do the will of the Lord and it will be a reality in your life. And then it says in verse 22, "On that day," and this is the warning, "many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Could it be possible that we look like we're doing okay and really the heart is not there? We don't have a relationship with Christ and He doesn't know us. Could it be possible that we go to church and we have a Bible and we claim to be Christians and we do everything that seems right and fitting to a Christian? And if you look at the lives of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were the people who hold the rule and who had the religion and who had the system that led people to salvation. But yet, it was all external. They were honoring the Lord only with lips, but their hearts were far from God. Could it be possible that we end in that area? Now, let me ask you a question. Is it possible that America only has religion, that a lot of Americans have religion in their lives? Let me ask you, is it possible that this congregation at times fails to discern truth from religion? Could it be possible that we come to church and become religious in our actions, but we're not following the Lord? That's the warning for us this morning. And we need to say, "Lord, I am a sinful person." Just like Levi was. Just like the leper was in chapter 2. Just like the tax collectors and the sinners that came to you. I am a sinful person in need of your grace. I am. Today, after the many years that I've been following, I need your grace today. That's one way that we can identify that we don't have religion. Another way is that, you know, we know right from wrong. And when we see wrong in our lives, we flee from it. We are convicted by the Holy Spirit and we aim to change. We repent and we forgive. And we have love and patience and joy and kindness. We're being fruitful in goodness and faithfulness. And we have self-control and gentleness. Even when we don't feel like it. Even when, and at times, you know, by the grace of God, we see that we are two steps forward and one backwards. But we still continue in the fight. And then another way to see it is, we are thankful to God for what He's done in us. Because we realize we were sinners, where we were in the past and where we are now. And if you remember, in Colossians, the Bible says, everything, what you do, do everything as for the Lord, as to the Lord. And then it says right there, with thankfulness in your heart. I mean, when we do something for God, we don't do it because we're smart or we're arriving to some level of understanding. No, it's because we know where He pulled us out of. Amen? That's what we do. So let's pray. As we bow our heads and pray, you know, we ask God, God, make us aware of the trap of religion and allow us to walk in newness of life and in a relationship with You. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning. We worship You for Your grace, for Your wisdom to us, Lord. The fact that You gave us discernment and understanding, Lord, when we were blind. And not only that, that You are giving us, Lord, the ability to persevere in You, to continue in You, to follow You, Lord. Not just to enter into a relationship, but to continue in a relationship, Lord, in which we develop, Lord, Your fruit. Fruit of righteousness through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank You. We worship You for everything You've done in us, Lord, and where You rescued us from. Now, direct us with the passion, Lord, to follow You stronger every day, Lord. With the passion, Lord, to grow in Your commandments, Lord. And to really hate the things of this world, Lord. The sin in our lives. And to seek for deliverance every moment we fall on it, Lord. And to not look at sin, Lord, as something normal that everybody does. But actually to seek Your face, for You are a holy God. And You have said, without holiness, no one will see You, Lord. So we want to surrender everything to You. And we want to grow in faith in You. In Your mighty name, Jesus.